Thank you, April. Thank you, choir, orchestra, for reminding us that all of us need the Lord. I hope that you're trusting Him because He loves you so much. I hope you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, today is your day to be saved. It's good to have you today. If you're visiting with us, we're in a series of messages. I've entitled this series, Refocus. We've been looking at refocusing. You know, all of us at times in our lives need to be refocused. We can lose our focus for various reasons. We can drift away from God. We can get so caught up in the world. We can get distracted by the least of things. And by the way, the devil's going to make sure that you get distracted. So all of us at times just need to be reminded that we need to be refocused. We've been looking at men in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. We started out looking at Paul and Silas in the New Testament. Then we looked at Elijah. We looked how he needed to be refocused after Jezebel. And then we looked at Jonah, who needed to be certainly refocused after he had an encounter with a big fish. And God got his attention. And then David certainly needed to be refocused as the leader, as the king. And then we looked at Solomon, his son, who also needed to be refocused after he got off from away from the Lord, got involved in immoral women, as did, as we looked at last week, Samson. The great Samson had to be refocused as he got away from the Lord. Today we're going to be in the New Testament. We're going to look at the Apostle Peter. We're going to look at Peter, the disciple Peter, who needed to be refocused. Our theme verse, again, is for this series, is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 on the screen. If you'll just look at it on the screen, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That is a great verse for focus. And I'm telling you, if you want to learn how to keep your focus, keep your mind and your focus on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Think eternally. Think eternally. Everything you own, everything that you are, comes from above. So if you'll focus on eternity, if you'll focus on the things above, not on the things of the earth, it'll help you to stay focused. It really will. And a lot of times we lose our focus because we're thinking about the things right here and the things tangible, the things that we can see and not the things that we have faith in that are not seen. So that'll help you, all right? Helen Keller, the great Helen Keller, said this: life is either a daring adventure or else it is nothing at all. That's a good word. Life is a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. And when you read your Bible, when you look at these men we've been talking about and the women in the Bible, and you see that they did great things for God. These men did great things for God, and women have done great things for God in the Bible, but without exception, these have been risk takers. These have been men and women of faith, if you will, who wanted to get outside their box and really experience the Lord. And some of them were afraid, but they were risk takers with the Lord in faith. For example, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Noah built an ark when it never had rained. Well, that's taking a risk, isn't it? But God told him to, and he did. Abraham left his home for the promised land, not knowing where he was going. But God said, I'll lead and guide you. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, right smack dab in the Red Sea. And of course, God opened it up, but there by faith. Joshua marched 7 times around Jericho, and the walls fell down because God told him to. He was a risk taker, if you will. He led by faith. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey, as we talked about last week. David killed a giant with a slingshot. Boy, that's taking a risk. That's really living by faith. Esther, the queen, risked her life for her people. Rahab, the prostitute, risked her life to save the Israelites. She took a risk. And then Daniel walked in a den of lions because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been amazing to me, the people that God call and the people that God uses for His glory. They're the least most likely to achieve. They're the least most likely to be chosen because you and I never would have chosen the ones that God chose. See, God sees something inside of you that you can't even see. God knows you and God wants to use you. And God said, if you'll get beside yourself, and you'll get with me, and have faith in me, I'll take you places you never even imagined to go. I'll give you life. Life won't be mediocrity or mundane anymore. If you'll walk with me, I'm telling you, it's going to be an exciting venture. And it really is. It's been a journey for my own life. It's been an exciting journey with my life with the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's always amazed me that people who refuse to live for the status quo. The status quo. Now, Peter was a man like that. He really was. Like most of us, before he met Jesus, he was a rough character. Can I get a witness? He was a rough guy. He was a rough character. He was a fisherman. And you know how fishermen are. Some of you married to some of them. Amen? My wife is. And they're gruff, they're vile, they're shabby dressed, and often have vulgar language. Not these fishermen, but those out there, all right? They have vulgar language. And they also have tempers. And they're boisterous at times. And they're angry. And this is perhaps why James and John were called the sons of thunder. You know, the sons of Zebedee, they were great fishermen, James and John, but they were called in the Bible the sons of thunder. You got to keep your eye on those fishermen. I heard about little Johnny. Little Johnny and little Timmy were out fishing one day at a lake back in the woods. It was a secluded lake. They were back there fishing, and the game warden was hiding in the bushes. And the game warden come out, and little Johnny saw him and dropped his rod and reel and just took off running in the woods. Well, the game warden immediately ran after him. And little Johnny was fast, and little Johnny would run and look back. And finally, about a mile or half a mile into the woods, he just stopped, put his hands on his knees. And the game warden came up huffing and puffing and said, "Well, let me see your license, young man." And little Johnny pulled out his license. He had his license. To the game warden's surprise, and they were valid. And this guy, the game warden, looked at his life and said, "Boy, you're dumb as a rock. Why in the world would you run when you have your license?" He says, "Because little Timmy don't have his." So you're off out here with me while he's gone back home, all right? Now who's the dummy? Anyway, you got to keep your eye on those fishermen because they are very, very sly. And so was Peter. So I want us to look at Peter today. I want us to take a focused look at an unfocused disciple. He was a disciple. Now let's look in Matthew chapter 4. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. All right? So y'all listen close so I won't have to talk too loud. All right? Now look in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 18. Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He started his Galilean ministry. And now he's been tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. He's come off the Mount of Temptation, and now he's calling his disciples. Now look in verse 18 of Matthew 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And they were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their net and followed Jesus. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with their father Zebedee. And they were mending their nets, and he called them also. And immediately they left their boat and their father, their occupation, and they followed him. Now, Peter was born in Bethsaida, which is in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, close to Capernaum there. In approximately 1 B.C., and Peter lived to about 67 A.D. So this is, his father was Jonah, and again, he was a fisherman. He had a brother named Andrew, who also was a fisherman, and they were partners. They were partners with Zebedee's sons, James and John, there on the Sea of Galilee. So all four of these men were fishermen. That was their livelihood, and they were good at it. And so Jesus is looking for disciples. Now, we probably wouldn't have called a fisherman like these guys, but you know who was at the Bethlehem's, at the birth of Christ, the shepherds? We wouldn't have called them either. So Jesus saw something in Peter and Andrew, James and John. The Bible says about seven of those 12 apostles were probably fishermen. And so God saw something in them, and God called them. And we see Peter as a disciple following the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse number 20. And Jesus said, "Peter, from now on, you're going to be fishing for men." Now that was exciting, I imagine, to Peter. He didn't have a clue probably what Jesus meant. But he heard about Jesus evidently, and he followed him and said, from now on, Andrew, we're going to be fishing for men, whatever that means. And so they followed the Messiah because they had read about him. Now, here's a great truth. Peter was probably one of the most outspoken of all the disciples. We know that he was, but listen to this truth. Simon Peter is one of the greatest examples of a changed life in all the Bible. His life's about to be changed. I believe the greatest changed life in all the Bible is Paul, which we'll talk about next week. But I believe Peter was probably right there with him. His life has been changed. Now, as we see John's account, turn with me to John chapter 1 and look at John's account of this same calling of Peter as a disciple. In John chapter 1, look in verse 40. John chapter 1, in verse number 40, John's account of this calling of Peter and Andrew goes like this. One of the two who heard John speak, this is John the Baptist, they were disciples of John and followed him first, and they followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. He first found his own brother. Notice that Andrew witnessed to his own brother and told him about the Messiah. So evidently, this had happened before Jesus said, just follow me. And they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about John. And then in Matthew's account, I believe follows after this. And he first found his own brother Simon. And he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is the anointed one, the Christ. Now look in verse 42. This is interesting. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas. Now, that is a translation. It means stone. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind, because through this message, I'm going to be relating to that, and I'm going to tie it all in at the end of this message. But just look at this. Jesus saw something in Peter that we wouldn't have seen. And he said, I'm going to change your name, by the way. I'm going to call you Simon Peter Cephas, which means a stone. Your name's going to be a stone, the Petros, which means Peter, stone. And we'll talk more about that later. But it's very interesting in this account. Now, it's important to see the significance of that. Now, Peter was called to be a disciple. Number two, he was called to be an apostle. Very quickly in chapter 10. Jesus is preaching throughout Galilee in Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at that. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1 through 4. Now notice they had been disciples. A disciple is a follower or learner, if you will, of Jesus. They're following Jesus. And now they become apostles. Now look in verse 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now look in verse number 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, a tax collector, James of Alphaeus, and then Thaddeus, and then Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, these are the 12 apostles. Apostle in the early church was one who was a representative of the authority of the risen Lord. An apostle was one who had seen Jesus. An apostle who is one who had seen Jesus Christ, who had risen from the dead. Now, these 12 had authority that Jesus had given them. They could heal people. We saw that as an apostle. He gave them authority to heal people. Others were added later on. We know that Barnabas was added and Paul was added as well as an apostle. Now, number 3, Peter exercises his faith. Now, Peter is a disciple. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's following Jesus, and Jesus is going out all through Galilee. He's healing people. And people are thronging him. They're following Jesus. And here's his band of men with him, the 12 disciples who are now also apostles. So look in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, he's got his guys with him. They're following him and they're observing all that Jesus is doing. And now comes the test. Now it's time for a test. Do you really want to follow me? Do you really believe Peter, James, Andrew, John, Nathaniel. Do y'all really believe that I'm the Messiah? You see me heal people, right? Sure. But you really believe it? So it's time for a test. So Matthew chapter 14. Look in verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now get the picture. I want you to picture this. The people are thronging Jesus. They're everywhere. He's healing people. He's feeding them. And they're all around him. So he needs a break. He tells his disciples, I want you guys to get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, and I'll just meet y'all over there. So that's verse number 22. Verse 23. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. If he needed that, I think I do too. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Jesus was by himself with his Father. But the boat was now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch, which is about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning of the night, Jesus went to them walking on water. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were afraid. Yes. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Who wouldn't have? But immediately Jesus spoke to them and saying, hey guys, be of good cheer. It is I. It's me, Jesus. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him when he heard him say that. Lord, is that really you? Is that you out there walking on that water? Would you command me to come after you on the water? Wow. Would you have said that? No, you'd grabbed a life preserver just like I would have. Clung to it. Lord, is that you out there on that water walking? Yes, yeah, me, Peter. Lord, would you command that I come to you? And I wonder why he said, why would you command it? I'd have had to be commanded too. Lord, would you ask me to come out there? Because I want it to be of you. I want it to be of you, not of me. Now, I could have jumped out of the boat any time. But when you said, come, that's when I need to come. And Jesus said, all right, come on. Get out of the boat. Come on out here with me. Wow. And Peter, look what happened, verse number 29. He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But he's human. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, oh, you have little faith, why did you ever doubt? And by the way, why would he doubt? He's walking on water. We don't know how far he went, but he walked on it. But he got caught up in the situation. You know why he sunk? Because he looked both ways. He should have looked one way. And see, that's what's happening to us. We're looking over here in the world, and we're looking over here in the church. And the devil's got us in his pocket because we're looking both ways. When Jesus said, keep your eyes on me and come on and walk. And see how he got unfocused? Because he started looking both ways, and he saw the waves, didn't he? And boy, they were big waves, and wind was blowing. And he got caught up in the moment, took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. He began to sink. And then when him and Jesus, verse 32, they got in the boat, the wind calmed down, ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him and said, man, you truly are the Son of God because you walked on the water. Now, let me give you a great statement here, and I want you to hear this. Listen very carefully. The Bible teaches that there are two kinds of storms. Two kinds of storms. There's a storm of correction, and then there's the storm of perfection. The storm of correction and the storm of perfection. Listen to this. The Bible teaches two kinds of storms. Storm of correction, when God disciplines us. That's the storm of correction. And the storm of perfection is when God helps us to grow. Now listen, Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God. He was in a storm of correction. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed God. They're in a storm of perfection. They didn't do anything wrong. So, Lord, why me? I've been going to church. I've been reading your Bible. Why am I in a storm? It should be my neighbor. He's a hellion. Sometimes God has you in a storm of correction because you disobeyed him. But sometimes God has you in a storm of perfection because you did obey him. When you disobey him, a storm of correction. And when you obey him, sometimes you're just in a test. You're in a test. Do you believe God tests us? Abraham didn't do anything wrong, but he's got him up there taking his son and going to put a knife in him. God's testing him. A storm of perfection. Now, the disciples were in that storm because they obeyed God. Now, Jesus waited. Why did Jesus do all of this? If you're trying to disfigure God out, you can't. But I like to use my sanctified imagination. And I like to think about what happened. Now, Jesus said, listen, God, he knew all the while he wasn't going to go with them. He knew all the while he's going to send a great storm. He knew all of that. Now, guys, y'all get in the boat. I'm going to go up here and pray. I'll meet you on the other side. And he did go up there and pray. He prayed for them. And so when he got in the storm, time was right. Now listen, the Sea of Galilee, I've been on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. It's only 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. So we call it the Sea of Galilee. The Lake of Gennesaret is another name of it. So it's not a very big lake. It's pretty big because there's no trees out around it. So when the wind blows, it's really, really rough. Now, Jesus got them out there, and he lets them get away from the land so they have nobody to help them. He's got them out there on the limb in the middle of the lake so they can't go back and call somebody. Call 911, won't work. So he's got them all out there so all they can do is depend on him. And he's planning this, see? Total dependency. All human hope was gone. Nobody could help them. And that's the way he wanted it. Because he's testing their faith. Now, why did Jesus walk on water? What's the purpose of that? Why would he walk on water? Here's why. Because he wanted to show them the very thing that they were afraid of was under his feet. The very thing they feared, he had it all under control. And the very thing today that you're afraid of is under his feet, in his hands. By the way, you are too. You don't have to be afraid. Even death's under his feet. Amen? So he showed them. Oh, this water, we're going to drown. No, you're not. I got control of it. If I want you to drown, you'll drown. But I don't want you to drown right now. Because I want you to trust me. Totally. Depend on me. Are you doing that? Are you focused? Are you focused on that? Very important. That's the way God wants it. And see, God blessed Peter. He walked on water. Peter got to walk on water. There's only been 3 people ever walked on water. Jesus and Peter and Bear Bryant. I mean, history tells us, amen? My wife said, amen and amen. She didn't really say that. I know what she said. I've heard it before. By the way, anybody can sit in a boat and watch. Anybody can sit in a pew and watch. It takes a disciple to get out of the boat. It takes an apostle that you love him so much you're ready to risk by faith. And get out of the boat. Get out of your comfort zone. And get in there with God. And let him do something in your life while you're passing through. Can you imagine Peter's dialogue with his grandchildren? I was riding mine on my back last night. And hey guys, I ever tell y'all about that time I walked on water? Yeah, I did. I walked on the Sea of Galilee. No, you didn't, Grandpa. Yeah, I did. Andrew never did. He was chicken. Nathaniel never got out of that boat. James and John, they caught a lot of fish, but they never walked on water. I walked on it. For a while, I walked on water. Now, Peter sank because he looked both ways. Someone's well said this, well said about faith. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequences. Listen to what Robert Rayburn said. He defines faith as concentration on Jesus. That's a good definition. Faith is concentration on Jesus. For a moment, Peter was totally focused on Jesus, and he began to walk. Have y'all read the word for you today? We give it to you free. It's a little devotional book. Today's devotion was awesome. Said this, have you ever been afraid of the storm? Have you been tossed by waves? Listen to this. In the middle of a divorce, have you been tossed by guilt? Maybe you're in the middle of a home foreclosure. Are you tossed by creditors? Maybe you're in the middle of an illness and tossed by pain and even more painful prognosis. But listen to this. You will never go where Jesus cannot reach you. Look over your shoulder. That's Him following you. Look in the storm. That's Him coming towards you. You can't get out of the reach of Jesus. Hang with Him. Have faith, and God will bless you. He calmed the storm, and He taught the disciples a great lesson. And here's what they said in verse number 33. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. All right? Look at number 4. Peter confesses the Christ. Now look in chapter 16. Look in chapter 16 of Matthew. Now look in verse number 13. Boy, Peter's growing in the Lord, isn't he? He's had a walking on the water experience with Jesus. Man, he's really getting pumped up. And now listen to this. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, hey guys, come here a minute. Who does men say that I am? And they said, well, one of them spoke up and said, somebody says you're John the Baptist. Another one spoke up and said, well, I've heard some people say you're Elijah. And another one spoke up and said, well, you know, somebody's called you Jeremiah the prophet. Is that right? Jesus said, yeah. He said, well, guys, let me ask you a question. Y'all come in close. Who do y'all say that I am? Andrew? Who am I? Nathaniel? Who do you think I am? James? John? What about it? Who do y'all really think I am? And guess who spoke up first? Old Peter. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. You're Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, boy, you spoke it right, man. That's a great, great response. Look at it. Verse 17. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You know what he meant by that? You didn't get that out of a book. Nobody really told you that. You got it by following me. And the Holy Spirit of God really spoke probably to you about that. And he said, Peter, look in verse 18. Don't miss this. Verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Jesus has them out in a region. They're away from the Sea of Galilee. They're in Caesarea Philippi. What does that mean? That's the place of Baal worship. That's where the little G god, Pan, was. We've been there with our choir. We went to that very place where they're talking about, Caesarea Philippi, 2011. Some of our choir, myself and Patsy, we were at this very spot where Peter made the announcement that you are the Christ. Caesarea Philippi. It was a pagan area. It was a pagan area. So Peter's making a proclamation right in the middle of a pagan, superstitious area. And he says, you are the Christ, Now notice what Jesus told him. You are Peter. The Greek word means Petros. It means a little pebble or a stone. Remember Cephas? Remember what he said? You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called a stone. And now I'm going to call you Petros, which means a stone. And I'm going to build my church on the rock, the Petra, which means a big foundational rock. It's not a little pebble. He said, my church is going to be built on a huge Petra, which means rock. But you're going to be a stone in that foundation because of what you said, Peter. I'm going to build my church now, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter's called the rock, stone. Samson was the Hulk. Peter is Rocky, all right? So anyway, here he is. Rocky is on the scene. But he's a stone. Doesn't mean rock. It means stone. It's not the huge foundational. That's Christ. He's the rock church was built on, not on Peter. Peter is a stone, a living stone, if you will. Now let's look at number 5. Well, Peter's really got it, hadn't he? Man, he walked on water. He proclaimed that Jesus is Messiah, and Jesus acknowledged that. So Peter's going, I knew I was the leader of the band. I knew I'd rise. The cream always comes to the top. He's kind of feeling that. I believe he's really feeling that. Now, I want you to look in chapter 16, and I want you to look in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. That's what he was telling them. Guys, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. But you know what? Y'all have faith in me. Y'all been with me. I showed you all these things. So I'm going to raise up on the third day. And here's what Peter did. Look in verse 22. Peter calls him to the side and rebukes Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. You know what he said? Hey, Lord, Jesus, come over here a minute. Come here. I know you walked on water and all that. I mean, you're not going to go down there and go to no cross. And by the way, we're not going to let you do it. We're not going to let you. They're not going to kill you. What are you even thinking that for? We're not going to let them. I'm certainly not going to let them. You know me. I'll be there with you. That's what he's saying. And look what Jesus told him. By the way, you ever need to be humbled? Jesus can do it. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Boy, that was encouraging, wasn't it? Here I am walking on water with you and told you the Son of God, all that. And then you say, get behind me, Satan. Why did he tell him that? He says, because you are an offense. Do you know what the word in the Greek means? A stumbling block. You're a stumbling block, Peter. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of things of men. Long story short, they thought he was going to be the revolutionary guy. He's going to free them from the Roman rule and set up his kingdom. They will all have seats in the kingdom. That's what all of them thought. Peter's thinking that too. We're not going to let them take you down. By the way, if they take you down, they'll probably take us down. So I'm going to be there with you. And Jesus said, listen, you don't understand, Peter. I got a calling. God's got a plan for my life. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to the cross. I am going to be crucified. But I'm going to raise up the third day. He didn't ever get it. They didn't either. But he said, you know what, Peter? You're tempting me here. You're a stumbling block. You're a stumbling block to me. You're an offense to me. And so Peter had to deal with that. Peter said, no way, Jose. You're not going that route. And so he got caught up in it. You see, Peter had been a stone. Jesus said, you're the stone. Now he's a stumbling stone, stumbling block. His motive was pure. I believe his motive was pretty pure, really. We're not going to let anything happen to you. Now listen to this. Listen to this note in your outline. Peter understood that Jesus was divine, but he didn't understand his destiny. He knew that he was a Messiah. He was divine, but he didn't really understand Jesus' destiny. That brings us to number 6. Peter denies the Christ. Now, I want y'all to listen to me, and I want you to see what happened to Peter Because if he's a disciple, he's an apostle. Look at David, Elijah, and Samson, and Solomon. If it can happen to these, it can happen to Peter. Don't you think it can happen to you? So beware. Notice what Peter did. He got a little bit arrogant. He got in church, he got saved, started going with his wife. He said, well, I'm good enough now. I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to go back out and do like I want to. It won't work with Jesus. It won't work. You know what that's called? Unfocused. You're unfocused. You can't do what you want to. You do what he wants you to because you're walking with him. And by the way, when you got saved, he changed you want to. He should have. He should change you from all that junk, all right? Now, Peter denies Christ. Look in chapter 26. Boy, they're ministering all over the place. And now Jesus, they come after him, betrayed. Judas has betrayed him. And they're ready to kill Jesus. And they get him. He has a Passover meal with his disciples, preparing. Don't you notice in chapter 26, verse 69. Verse 69 says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. Now get the picture. He's had the Lord's Supper. He established the Lord's Supper with them, communion. And then Judas betrayed him. And Judas always went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. So he took his men with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas brings some of the soldiers and they arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Judas kissed him and said, the one I kiss will be the one. And he kissed him on the cheek, and they arrested Jesus, and he brought him to the house of Caiaphas, who is the high priest. And this is where this text is taken up. Now look in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, well, you were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. Verse 71. And when he had gone out a little of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. I saw him. I recognize him. He was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72. But again, Peter denied, this time with an oath. I swear to God I wasn't with him. I swear I wasn't. It wasn't me. You didn't see me with Jesus of Nazareth. And then verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, because you got an accent. You're not from around here, are you? And said, your speech betrays you. This time he really got ticked off. And that old fisherman's coming out. He cussed them. He starts cussing now. He cussed them and swearing to them, I don't know him. Told y'all I don't know this man. I've never been around him. And then he heard the rooster crow. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so Peter went out and began to weep bitterly. Right after the Lord's Supper, I want you to notice a dialogue that Jesus had with Peter. Now turn back chapter 26 and look back in verse 31. Right after a spiritual moment, Jesus taking the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room before they arrested him. Notice what Jesus said to Peter. In verse 31, chapter 26. Then Jesus said to them all of you will be made to stumble because of me this very night. For it is written in Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, guys, again, I will go before you to Galilee. Well, Peter says, verse 33. He says to him, well, Lord, even if all these other guys stumble, I'm not going to stumble. I'll never be made to stumble. It's not going to happen to me. I don't care what John and James and even Andrew and Nathaniel, I don't care what they do. I'll never desert you. I'll never leave you. And then look what Jesus said to him, verse 34. Jesus said to him, well, I say to you this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And then off to the Garden of Gethsemane they go. Peter's going, three times? No way, Jose. No way. I'll never deny him. What? Something's wrong with him. There's something in that Lord's Supper. He's just something wrong with Jesus. I'll never do it. And then in chapter 26, verse 69, 5, we just read, he denied him three times. What happened to Peter? Same thing happens to you. Same thing that happens to me. We walk with him, we talk with him, we tell him that he is our own. And then somewhere along the line, the devil steps in and gets your attention and gets your distraction and my distraction. And he puts that carrot in front of us. And he's trying to get us back into our flesh. And he's trying to get us to do things we know we shouldn't, say things we shouldn't, watch stuff we shouldn't, go places we shouldn't. And the next thing you know, you're unfocused. You're looking both ways. And Jesus said, keep your eyes on me. You don't have to cuss. You don't have to lose your temper. You don't have to watch that junk. You don't have to do it because everybody else is doing it. Keep your eyes on me. Don't even look over there. Don't even go over there. There's no reason for that. You're just passing through here. I've got a place reserved for you. Act like you're going there. Amen. And Peter didn't. This man of God denied him three times. It's unbelievable. That's why it's in the Bible. Three times he denied him. In Luke 22, the Bible says, now get this, in Luke 22, Luke goes a little further. Luke said when Jesus came out of the house of Caiaphas, they already beat him almost to a pulp. They had smacked him and spit on him. And the Bible said he denied him three times, and Jesus came out of the house, and Luke says Jesus looked at him. He looked at Peter. Came out of the house, Peter's denied him three times, and Luke says that he looked at him. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you after you've denied him? Can you imagine the guilt that this man Peter's under? Jesus looked at him. He denied him three times. You see, Peter was brave enough to walk on the water, but now he's sunk to a whole new level. And it can happen to me, it can happen to you, and by the way, it does. You never thought you'd be in that mess you're in, did you? We never thought we'd go there. We never thought it happened to us. It always happens to the Smiths and the Joneses. Never happens to us because we're spiritual. We're at Lindsay Lane. And before you know it, you're looking both ways. And you're distracted and you're unfocused and you're sinking. Now, that brings me to the last one, number 7. Peter is restored. Now, that's bad news, but this is the good news. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 21. The book of John chapter 21 as I close. John chapter 21. I'm landing the plane. I'm in the clothes. I've got the wheels down. I'm trying to land this plane now on time. You ever been over to Huntsville? See that big old cargo plane? That thing will come in like this. You get right on the runway and they go, goes right back up. I might go up, but I'm trying to come down, all right? So y'all be patient with your pastor. Now, in chapter 21, beautiful story. They crucified Jesus. He's dead. But he rose again. They haven't comprehended all this spiritual stuff he told them. So they're going back to Sea of Galilee. They're fishing again. Peter said, I'm going fishing. James and John said, well, I'm going with you. So did Peter. So they're all, the disciples are out there fishing. Jesus came. He told them he's going to meet them in Galilee. Duh. So here he is in Galilee. He's on the bank cooking fish. Jesus cooking them breakfast. And so they're out there, and Jesus says, hey, are y'all catching anything? They didn't recognize it was Jesus at first. Nah, we're not catching anything. Throw on the other side. And so they threw on the other side, and I'm telling you, the boat started sinking again.
And John said, whoa, 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 it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Peter said, you got to be kidding. No, it's Jesus. You know what Peter does? This is his personality. He dives in the lake, out of the boat, start swimming to Jesus. The others, I guess they're just dignified folk. They stayed in the boat, kept their clothes on. Peter jumps in, he starts swimming to Jesus, and Jesus meets him. Boy, they have a good time. And that brings me to verse number 15 of John chapter 21. Aren't you thankful that we worship a God of love and forgiveness? Aren't you glad that Jesus saved a wretch like you? Aren't you glad that He saved your pastor? Aren't you glad that even though we forsake Him, we deny Him, He still loves us. And He stands ready to forgive us. It's amazing, His grace. Somebody will write a song about it. Verse 15, and so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I wonder why I didn't say this to the other guys, but He said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said again a second time, or said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, and He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter's getting ticked off. He's getting aggravated. It's just custom me, it's just nature. He said he got grieved and he said to him, Lord, he said, do you love me? He said to him, you know all things. That was a good answer. That was a good answer. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, Jesus had already met Peter privately in the upper room. Remember? He told Mary, go tell Peter and my disciples. And then he walked through the wall. Remember that encounter after resurrected? Luke says he walked through the wall and he talked with them. So he probably already met with Peter about this privately. But now and publicly, he's meeting with Peter. Now, here's a principle. Since Peter had denied the Lord publicly, it was important that there was a public restoration. Sin should be dealt with on the extent that it is known. Private sin should be confessed in private, but public sin should be confessed publicly. Why is that? I want to share with you why. Because when you sin private, that's between you and the Lord. But when you sin in front of others and they know it, it's a good thing to confess and let them know that you're confessing to God. Because your testimony is at stake. Your testimony is at stake. And sometimes it's just good to do that. So his disciples would know that Peter really got right with God. Now, let me share this and I've got to close. Why did Jesus say, what did Jesus mean by, do you love me more than these? You ever thought about that? Now here's what scholars say. Some scholars say that he was talking about the fish and the boats. Peter, do you love me more than these fish and these boats? That's not what he meant. I don't believe it all. Or some scholars say he was talking about the disciples. Peter, do you love me more than James and John? You love me more than Andrew, all the rest of them? I don't believe he meant that either because it never says anywhere where he loved more than others and all of that. But what was Jesus saying? Do you love me more than these? What did Peter claim? That he loved Jesus more than the rest of them. Remember that dialogue you had with him? They'll forsake you. James and John will forsake you, but I'll never forsake you. It'll never be me. Do you love me more than these? You claimed you did. You claimed you loved me more than these. Do you really? Do you really?